So the first mantra is from the 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Please repeat. Nimna ganam yata ganga. Devanam achuto yata. Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. Puranam idam tata. The meaning of that, please repeat. Just as the Ganges River is the greatest of all rivers, and just as Lord Achyuta is supreme among deities, and Lord Shambhu, or Shiva, is the greatest of Vaishnavas, so Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas. So this line, Vaishnavanam yata shambhu, means that of all the devotees of Lord Vishnu, Lord Shiva is the greatest. Now, from the Brahma Sanhita, Shiram yata dadi vikara vishesha yogat sanjayate nahitata prithag asti heto yat shambhutam apitata samupaiti karyat govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. Let's all do the last line. Govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. Please repeat. Just as milk is transformed into curd by the action of acids, but yet the effect, curd, is neither the same as nor different from its cause, milk, so I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, of whom the state of Shambhu is a transformation for the performance of the work of destruction. So this shloka by Lord Brahma is a very good example of Lord Chaitanya's philosophy, Achintya Bheda Abheda Tattva. This is the way Lord Chaitanya's philosophy is explained. There are four Vaishnava sampradayas, and each one has their particular philosophy. Lord Chaitanya's is called Achintya Bheda Bheda, means everything is simultaneously one and at the same time different from the Absolute Truth. Here is a clear example. The difference between milk and yogurt. It's milk. But milk is milk and yogurt is yogurt. And if you take yogurt, it has a certain effect on the body. You take milk, it has a different kind of effect on the body. And in cooking, you do many things with milk that you cannot do with yogurt and vice versa. But what is the difference between yogurt and milk? It's simply the state. So the same way, Lord Shiva, he's God and he's not God. We will read in the Nectar of Devotion by Rupa Goswami, Lord Shiva has 55 of the 64 qualities of Bhagavan. And therefore, he's 84% God. the living entities, you and me, we can exhibit 50 of the 64 qualities minutely. Shiva can exhibit 55 of the 64 greatly. Lord Narayan exhibits 60 of the 64 unlimited, because Vishnu is God. Lord Shiva is in between. We are not God. We are part and parcel of God. We are the sun ray of the sun. So Lord Shiva is in between the living entity and God himself. And Krishna exhibits 64 of the 64 unlimitedly. Therefore, he is Purna Bhagavan, the complete God. So Lord Shiva is compared to yogurt, and Vishnu or Krishna is compared to milk. The only difference between them is the state. The difference is God, either Krishna or Vishnu, even when he comes down to the material world, he does not become affected or touched by the material energy. Lord Shiva is God, but he's touched. There's the difference. So when you want to say God in the material world, you can give an example, Lord Shiva. Let's now understand Lord Shiva according to the Srimad Bhagavatam. I have pulled out some very nice excerpts which will help us to understand who is Lord Shiva. If you're ready to proceed, please say Hari Bol.
Hari Bol.
That's a good resounding Hari Bol. Let me just light. Everyone chant Japa for a second. Keep going. One more. Okay. So, in Srimad Bhagavatam, in the third canto, there is the incident of the pregnancy of Diti in the evening at dusk. And because of that pregnancy of Diti, because it was improper, she gave birth to the first two demons in the universe, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. When the sinful copulation took place, Diti's husband, Kashyapa, said to her that we had this union at the time when Lord Shiva is passing with his horde of ghostly followers. And Kashyapa gave a description of Lord Shiva. Let's listen. Lord Shiva, the king of the ghosts, sitting on the back of his bull carrier, travels at this time, that's sunset, accompanied by ghosts who follow him for their welfare. Lord Shiva's body is reddish, and he is unstained, but he is covered by ashes. His hair is dusty from the whirlwind dust of the burning crematorium. He is the younger brother of your husband, and he sees with his three eyes. Lord Shiva regards no one as his relative. Yet there is no one who is not connected with him. He does not regard anyone as favorable or abominable. And we respectfully worship the remnants of his foodstuff. And we vow to accept what is rejected by him. Although no one in the material world is equal to or greater than Lord Shiva, and although his impeachable character is followed by great souls to dismantle the mass of nations, he nevertheless remains as if a devil to give salvation to all devotees of the Lord. Unfortunate, foolish persons, not knowing that he is engaged in his own self, laugh at him. Such foolish persons engage in maintaining the body, which is eatable by dogs, with dresses, ornaments, garlands, and ointments. Demigods like Brahma also follow the religious rites observed by him. He is the controller of the material energy, which causes the creation of the material world. He is great, and therefore his devilish characteristics are simply imitation. So that is how Kashyapa depicted Lord Shiva to his wife Diti. So that's our first excerpt. Now, in the fourth canto, Lord Shiva's wife, her name was Sati, and she will now give a description of her husband to her father, Daksha. In this fourth canto excerpt, you must understand the background setting. There was once a great sacrifice, and Sati's father, Daksha, was appointed by Lord Brahma as the number one president of the whole sacrificial assembly. He was given a very prominent position. So the sacrifice was about to be performed, and there were great Brahmins and Rishis, demigods and sages. Lord Shiva was there. And Daksha walked in to the arena, and he had a very proud, puffed up mentality. Now when Daksha walked in, Lord Shiva was in samadhi. He was meditating on Krishna in his heart. Krishna is in Lord Shiva's heart, and Lord Shiva was meditating. Daksha is Lord Shiva's father-in-law, because Lord Shiva is married to Sati, the daughter of Daksha. And Daksha has now been given special preferential treatment by Lord Brahma, the creator. So when Daksha came in, his mind was already intoxicated with pride. And he had been maintaining a grudge against his son-in-law. So when he walked into the assembly, everyone stood up except his son-in-law. What was he doing? He was in samadhi. He was completely oblivious. Daksha could only take it externally. My son-in-law is not standing up to acknowledge me. He took it very, very personal. And in front of everyone, he began to criticize. He had been looking for this opportunity. Here was the perfect excuse. And so he went on a vituperation. He went on to say many derogatory things. Now Lord Shiva was hearing these. He did not react. He simply remained silent. And Daksha was going on and on, criticizing and fault-finding Lord Shiva in front of everyone. But Lord Shiva remained silent. And Lord Shiva's followers were getting very angry, and rightfully so. And so there was a discussion, cursing and counter-cursing, by the followers of Lord Shiva and the followers of Daksha. There was some abusive words from both sides. Still, Lord Shiva remained silent. And he left the sacrifice and went home. So, time had passed, and there was again another sacrifice at Daksha's home. And Lord Shiva's wife, Sati, noticed one day all the women of the heavenly planets were riding in nice airplanes, decorated nicely, and they were all going to the sacrifice. But she was not invited by her father. Neither was Lord Shiva. So Sati wanted to go to the sacrifice. Even though she was not invited, she reasoned, she's my father. He's my father. I don't need an invitation to see my father. So she asked her husband and said to him, everyone's going to my father's house for the sacrifice. Even though I'm not invited, still I want to go. Let me go. Lord Shiva said, not a good idea. And he said, the reason why it's not a good idea is that your father hates me. And even though, and not only was she, Daksha had, I think, 13 daughters. Out of all the daughters, she was the pet and the youngest one. Shiva said, even though you're the pet daughter, because you're married to me, it's not going to be good. And pretty much he told her that you can tolerate an arrow shot by your enemy, but you cannot tolerate the words of insult from a relative. That's more worse than an arrow from your enemy, is the abusive language of a relative. And Lord Shiva said, practically, Lord Shiva predicted, if you go there, it'll be your death. But Lord Shiva left it up to Sati to make up her mind. Let's see now. Lord Shiva was silent after speaking to Sati, seeing her between decisions. She was very anxious to see her relatives at her father's house. But at the same time, she was afraid of Lord Shiva's warning. Her mind unsettled, she moved in and out of the room, just as a swing moves this way and that. Sati felt very sorry at being forbidden to go see her relatives at her father's house. And due to affection for them, tears fell from her eyes. Shaking and very much afflicted, she looked at her uncommon husband, Lord Shiva. And she looked at him as if she were going to blast him with her vision. Thereafter, Sati left her husband, Lord Shiva, who had given her half his body due to affection. Breathing very heavily because of anger and bereavement, she went to the house of her father. This less intelligent act was due to her being a weak woman. When they saw Sati leaving alone very rapidly, headed by Maniman and Mada, they quickly followed her with Lord Shiva's bull Nandi in front and accompanied by the Yakshas. The disciples of Lord Shiva arranged for Sati to be seated on the back of a bull and gave her the bird which was her pet. They bore a lotus flower, a mirror, and all such paraphernalia for her enjoyment, and covered her with a great canopy. Followed by a singing party with drums, conchels, and bugles, the entire procession was as pompous as a royal parade. She then reached her father's house, where the sacrifice was being performed, and entered the arena, where everyone was chanting the Vedic hymns. The great sages, Brahmins, and demigods were all assembled there, and there were many sacrificial animals, as well as pots made of clay, stone, gold, grass, and skin, which were all requisite for the sacrifice. When Sati, with her followers, reached the arena, because all the people assembled were afraid of Daksha, none of them received her well. No one welcomed her, but her mother and sisters, with tears in their eyes and with glad faces, welcomed her and talked with her very pleasingly. Although she was received by her sisters and mother, she did not reply to their words of reception. And although she was offered a seat and presence, she did not accept anything, for her father neither talked with her nor welcomed her by asking about her welfare. Present in the arena of sacrifice, Sati saw that there were no oblations for her husband, Lord Shiva. Next, she realized that not only had her father failed to invite Lord Shiva, but when he saw Lord Shiva's exalted wife, Daksha did not receive her either. Thus, she became greatly angry, so much so that she looked at her father as if she were going to burn him with her eyes. The followers of Lord Shiva, the ghosts, were ready to injure or kill Daksha, but Sati stopped them by her order. She was very angry and sorrowful, and in that mood, she began to condemn the process of fruitive activities and persons who are very proud of such unnecessary and troublesome sacrifices. She especially condemned her father, speaking against him in the presence of all. So now we will hear how Sati describes her husband to her father. Lord Shiva is the most beloved of all living entities. He has no rival. No one is very dear to him, and no one is his enemy. No one but you could be envious of such a universal being who is free from all enmity. Oh, twice-born Daksha, a man like you can simply find fault in the quality of others. Lord Shiva, however, not only finds no faults with others' qualities, but if someone has a little good quality, he magnifies it greatly. Unfortunately, you have found fault with such a great soul. It is not wonderful for persons who have accepted the transient material body as the self to engage always in deriding a great souls. Such envy on the part of materialistic persons is very good because that is the way they fall down. They are diminished by the dust of the feet of great personalities. My dear father, you are committing the greatest offense by envying Lord Shiva, whose very name, consisting of two syllables, Shi and Va, purifies one of all sinful activities. His order is never neglected. Lord Shiva is always pure, but no one but you envies him. You are envious of Lord Shiva, who is a friend of all living entities. Within the three worlds, for the common man, he fulfills all desires, and because of their engagement in thinking of his lotus feet, he also blesses higher personalities who are seeking after Brahmananda, transcendental bliss. Do you think that greater, more respectable personalities than you, such as Lord Brahma, do not know this inauspicious person who goes under the name Lord Shiva? He associates with the demons in the crematorium. His locks of hair are scattered all over his body. He is garlanded with human skulls, and he is smeared with ashes from the crematorium. But in spite of all these inauspicious qualities, great personalities like Brahma honor him by accepting the flowers offered to his lotus feet and placing them with great respect on their heads. Now Sati changes the conversation. If one hears an irresponsible person blaspheme the master and controller of religion, one should block one's ears and go away if unable to punish that person. But if one is able to kill, then one should by force cut out the blasphemer's tongue and kill the offender. And after that, one should give up one's own life. Therefore, I shall no longer bear this unworthy body, which has been received from you, you who have blasphemed Lord Shiva. If one has taken food which is poisonous, the best treatment is to vomit. It is better to execute one's own occupational duty than to criticize others. Elevated transcendentalists may sometimes forego the rules and regulations of the Vedas, since they do not need to follow them. Just as the demigods travel in space, whereas ordinary men travel on the surface of the earth. In the Vedas, there are directions for two kinds of activities. Activities for those who are attached to material enjoyment, and activities for those who are materially detached. In consideration of these two kinds of activities, there are two kinds of people who have different symptoms. If one wants to see two kinds of activities in one person, that is contradictory. But both kinds of activities may be neglected by a person who is transcendentally situated. My dear father, the opulence we possess is impossible for either you or your flatterers to imagine. For persons who engage in fruitive activities by performing great sacrifices are concerned with satisfying their bodily necessities by eating foodstuff offered as sacrifice. We can exhibit our opulences simply by desiring to do so. This can be achieved only by great personalities who are renounced, self-realized souls. You are an offender at the lotus feet of Lord Shiva. And unfortunately, I have a body produced from yours. I am very much ashamed of our bodily relationship, and I condemn myself because my body is contaminated by a relationship with a person who is an offender at the lotus feet of the greatest personality. Because of our family relationship, when Lord Shiva addresses me as Dakshayani, I at once become morose, and my jolliness and my smile at once disappear. I feel very much sorry that my body, which is just like a bag, has been produced by you. I shall therefore give it up. So what Sati did at this point, remember, there is a sacrifice going on. She puts on saffron-colored cloth, sits down, and begins to meditate on the fiery elements in the body. As we learn from the Bhagavad Gita, you digest food because there is a fire in the stomach, which is called Vaishvanara, which is something which represents Krishna. So Sati meditated on the fiery elements in the body, and her body burst into flames in front of everyone. She gave up that body, but she took her next birth as the daughter of the Himalayas and was again reunited with Lord Shiva, because Shiva and Durga are eternally connected. She has different names, but it's the same person. She may give up one body, she comes back, again she will be reunited. I have one more excerpt to read. If you are in favor of that, please say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for allowing me this ecstasy to glorify Lord Shiva. So, we have heard two descriptions of Lord Shiva. Now it's time for Lord Shiva to speak for himself. And, as we said at the beginning, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, he is the greatest devotee. So now, we're going to see how great a devotee Lord Shiva is. We're going to hear how he prays. People from all over the universe pray to Lord Shiva. Let's see how Lord Shiva prays. This should be very interesting. This is found in the fifth canto. Shukadeva Goswami said, in the tract of land known as Ilavrita Varsha, the only male person is Lord Shiva, the most powerful demigod. Goddess Durga, the wife of Lord Shiva, does not like any man to enter that land. If any foolish man dares to do so, She immediately turns him into a woman. I shall explain this later in the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes, once upon a time, a king and his retinue, they entered this forest. And as soon as they entered the forest, the king, the horses, and all the soldiers became women. Because Goddess Durga had said, in this region, there's only one man, my husband. Everyone else has to be female. And this king was known as King Sujumna. So it was a problem. Because how can he be the king if he's the queen? So he was engaged in a sacrifice, and the sacrifice turned out he could be a man and woman every other month. So 1 month he was king, and 1 month he was woman. And this was so this is how he ruled the kingdom. Not very good idea. Eventually he renounced the kingdom and became completely surrendered to Krishna. So it was good in the ultimate sense, because he gave up the kingdom and became totally devoted to Krishna. Lesson being that if you have Krishna consciousness, even something happens to you bad, you can turn it into something good. It's called a blessing in disguise. But that requires transcendental vision. And you get that gradually. It's a gift from Krishna, the ability to turn any situation and turn it into something positive. For a neophyte, it is virtually impossible. But if one becomes mature and seasoned, then gradually the devotee, this happens, that happens, no problem. The devotee can take anything and change it and make it something favorable for Krishna consciousness. Shall we continue? Say, Hari Bol. Later in the 9th canto, I shall describe this. In Ilavrita Varsha, Lord Shiva is always encircled by 10 billion maidservants of Goddess Durga. Think that's enough? Who minister to him. The quadruple expansion of the Supreme Lord is composed of, please repeat, Vasudeva, Prajumna, Aniruddha, and Sankarsana. Sankarsana, the fourth expansion, is certainly transcendental. But because his activities of destruction in the material world are in the mode of ignorance, he is known as Tamasi. Everyone say?
Tamasi.
So sometimes I wonder if the English word Tamas has come from this word, Tamasi. You could make the case, right? Tamas, Tamasi. Even there's the Sanskrit word Tamas. So, just food for thought. He is known as Tamasi, the Lord's form in the mode of ignorance. Lord Shiva knows that this Sankarsan is the original cause of his own existence. There is a very significant. Lord Shiva knows he's not the supreme. Although billions of people around the universe worship him as the supreme, he knows I'm not the supreme. I know who is my origin, Sankarsan. And who does Sankarsan ultimately come from?
Krishna.
Ah! Come to the head of the class. Very good. Lord Shiva knows that this Sankarsan is the original cause of his own existence. And thus he always meditates upon him in trance by chanting the following mantra. So Lord Shiva is always meditating on who?
Krishna.
No. Ha! Thank you. Yes, Krishna's the answer to every question. And you can't go wrong. But to be more specifically technical, thank you. So this is the prayer, the mantra, that Lord Shiva prays. As I said, billions of people are praying to Lord Shiva. This is how Lord Shiva prays. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you in your expansion as Lord Sankarshan. You are the reservoir of all transcendental qualities. Although you are unlimited, you remain unmanifest to the non-devotees. So that's number one. That's the first prayer. Oh, my Lord, you are the only worshipable person, for you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reservoir of all opulences. Your secure lotus feet are the only source of protection for all your devotees, whom you satisfy by manifesting yourself in various forms. Oh, my Lord, you deliver your devotees from the clutches of material existence. Non-devotees, however, remain entangled in material existence by your will. Kindly accept me as your eternal servant. This is exactly the same thing we are saying when we chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Lord Shiva, we said, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu. He is the greatest devotee. Here he proves it. Kindly accept me as your eternal servant. That means it is a perfect prayer. Any prayer that comes to this conclusion, perfect. That's how we pray. Let's continue. Number three. We cannot control the force of our anger. Therefore, when we look at material things, we cannot avoid feeling attraction or repulsion for them. But the Supreme Lord is never affected in this way. Although he glances over the material world for the purpose of creating, maintaining, and destroying it, he is not affected even to the slightest degree. Therefore, one who desires to conquer the force of the senses must take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Then he or she will be victorious. Next prayer. For persons with impure vision, the Supreme Lord's eyes appear like those of someone who indiscriminately drinks intoxicating beverages. In other words, the Lord's eyes sometimes look very reddish, as if he's intoxicated. This is what Lord Shiva is referring to. Thus bewildered, such unintelligent persons become angry at the Supreme Lord, and due to their angry mood, the Lord himself appears angry and very fearful. However, this is an illusion. When the wives of the serpent demon were agitated by the touch of the Lord's lotus feet, due to shyness, they could proceed no further in their worship of him. Yet the Lord remained unagitated by their touch, for he is equipoised in all circumstances. Therefore, who will not worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Next prayer. All the great sages accept the Lord as the source of creation, maintenance, and destruction, although he actually has nothing to do with these activities. Therefore, the Lord is called Ananta. Everyone say,
Ananta.
Unlimited. Although the Lord, in his incarnation as Shesha, holds all the universes on his hoods, each universe feels no heavier than a mustard seed to him. Do you ever feel a mustard seed? You can't even feel it. If you had the mustard seed, it's like, what mustard seed? So that's what all the universes appear like to Lord Shesha. He's holding up all the universes, and they're so insignificant, he doesn't even feel that they're there. Each universe feels no heavier than a mustard seed to him. Therefore, what person desiring perfection will not worship the Lord? From that supreme personality of Godhead appears Lord Brahma, whose body is made from the total material energy, the reservoir of intelligence, predominated by the passionate mode of material nature. From Lord Brahma, I myself am born as a representation of false ego known as Rudra. By my own power, I create all the other demigods, the five elements, and the senses. Therefore, I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is greater than any of us, and under whose control are situated all the demigods, material elements, and senses. And even Lord Brahma and I myself, like birds bound by a rope, only by the Lord's grace can we create, maintain, and annihilate the material world. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Being. Final prayer of Lord Shiva. The illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead binds all of us conditioned souls to this material world. Therefore, without being favored by him, persons like us cannot understand how to get out of that illusory energy. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord, who is the cause of creation and annihilation. And let's do that verse from the Brahma Sanhita one more time. Please repeat. Shirangyata.
Shirangyata.
Dadi Vikara. Vishesha Yogat. Sanjayate. Nahitata. Pritag Asti Heto. Yak Shambhutam. Apitata. Samupaiti karyad Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bajami. Please repeat. Just as milk is transformed into curd by the action of acids, but yet the effect curd is neither the same as nor different from its cause, milk. So I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, of whom the state of Shambhu is a transformation for the performance of the work of destruction. Let us now chant. Very good. Excellent. Somebody is in samadhi. Excellent. Let us chant. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gobi Janna Vallabha Girivaradhari. Gobi Janna Vallabha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. So, there's one incident in the Srimad Bhagavatam when the universe is filled with poison. This is contained in the eighth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The demigods and demons, although they are perennial fighters, each warring against each other for supremacy, on the advice of Lord Vishnu, Lord Vishnu told the demigods, you should make a truce with the demons, because at this time, if you try to fight with them, you're not going to be victorious. So I advise you to make a truce, and you should invite them to help you to churn the ocean of milk in order to get the elixir of immortality. And Lord Vishnu said, if you get this elixir of immortality, even your dead, it'll bring you back to life. So the demons and demigods made a truce, and they both churned the ocean of milk. And what was used as the churning rod was the golden mountain Mandara. And they needed a churning rope, and the churning rope was the great serpent Vasuki. So they wrapped the big serpent around the mountain, and the mountain was the churning rod in the ocean of milk. And so the demons were on one side, the demigods on another, and the mountain is turning, and the ocean is becoming agitated. And the first thing that's produced is poison. And the poison is filling up the whole universe. Now, Lord Vishnu could have saved the day. But Lord Vishnu said, I'm going to pass the ball to Lord Shiva. I want him to get the credit. So all the great sages went to Lord Shiva. They offered him beautiful prayers. And Lord Shiva consulted with his wife and said, these sages want me to solve this problem and His wife said, yes, I give you permission. So Lord Shiva took the whole ocean of poison and shrunk it down into his palm and drank the poison. And he held the poison in his throat and he didn't die. He's that powerful. And the poison, as if in defiance, left three lines on his neck. And that's why he has the name Nilakant, those three lines on his neck, because he was able to neutralize the poison. Now, when he was drinking the poison, you might have had experience when you take the Charinamrita. Sometimes little drops fall. So when Lord Shiva was drinking the poison, a few drops fell. And those drops of poison were taken by all the snakes and scorpions and insects whose bites are poisonous. They got that from the hand of Lord Shiva. So because of this, Lord Shiva did this to save the universe. So this is a sign, another sign that he is the greatest Vaishnava, that he was able to do something for the benefit of others. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shri Rukmini Dwarakadish Ki. So I'll see you again. Actually, Sunday, I'll be giving the Sunday feast lecture. And this class will be also next Thursday. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.